Welcome to this week's podcast. I'm Mickey Badlamenti, discipleship pastor here at Rock Point Community Church. Our goal in the messages we share is to consistently present God's truth in ways that will challenge you, bring you new perspective, and ultimately lead you into closer relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Wherever you're listening from, we hope this message encourages you in your faith. We also welcome you to visit us anytime you're in the Detroit area. Our Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m. and include a full range of children's programs, as well as a ministry specifically for children with special needs. Find us on Facebook or visit our website at rockpoint.org for more information.
We've been studying in a study entitled Handle with Care, a series, Handle with Care, and today, Called by My Name, we're taking scriptures that have often been misapplied or misunderstood or taken out of context and giving context to it. So 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Father, I pray your blessing upon our conversation, that you'd open our hearts and minds to receive and apply this today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This passage is oftentimes read in gatherings in relationship to prayer for the nation. And I think probably America, more than maybe other, with the exception of one other country, has taken this more seriously as applying it to us as a nation. But context is important, as we've talked about this. Knowing what is in front and behind the scripture, as well as the cultural and historical context. Now, the moment I said cultural and historical context, several of you checked out right away. You can come back in, that's all. We're going to touch on that. But the context gives us an understanding of what's taking place. So I want to give you the immediate context of this, of talking about people who are called by a name, who humble and pray and seek, turn from their ways. There's a healing of the land. Yeah, actually, it's interesting. It's, the forgiveness of sin is linked to the healing of the land. The first portion, this is verse 14. In front of this, obviously, is verse 13. So let's look at 11 through 13, 2 Chronicles 7, 11 through 13. If you have a Bible, it would say, the header on this would say, the Lord appears to Solomon. So it says, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain or command, locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people. So the context of this, let's back it up. David is Solomon's father. King David is the one who's written many of the Psalms. He was a very incredible human being. Loved God passionately, also had sinned pretty passionately. Actually is involved in the murder of someone at one time, Uriah the Hittite. There's some things he doesn't get right. But the one thing David really gets right is the issue of repentance. He really understands that when he makes a mistake and he's faced with it, he changes direction, which is what repentance means. It means you're going in one direction and you literally stop, realize this direction is taking you to hell or something dark, and you turn and go in the other direction. And David, for all his faults, was really good at repentance. He had a lot of opportunity too. But this is the thing, when we're faced with our own sin, with our own shortcomings, the tendency for us is to push back hard against that. We have this great thing that the sect types would call ego protection. And so we don't want to confess that to others. We don't even want to confess it to God. In fact, down deep, we don't want to confess it to ourselves, because it would require change. Change has some pain to it. Let's put a pin in that for the moment. So David's in front of Solomon, and David is passionate for God. He wants to build a temple for God. And God says, you know what? I appreciate your heart on this, Davy, but you're not the guy. You got too much blood on your hands. You know, you're a man of war. You're not a man of peace. You're not an architect. You're not that type of person. So this will be for your son to do, Solomon. So David dies, Solomon comes into power. When Solomon comes into power, one of the first things he does is to build this temple. And it was magnificent, we're told. It was something incredible. And it's on this place that now we refer to as the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Now if you go there, and I've been there several different times, you'll see what's called the Dome of the Rock. It's a mosque that's blue-tiled, beautiful. You have Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is on there as well, too. Because while Solomon built this temple, it's destroyed at a future time. There's a second temple built by a guy named Herod. That's also destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. When the Jews rebel, the Romans come in, and they wipe out everything. And they sweep the temple area clean, so there's a plateau that's emptied of everything. The only thing that remains of the original temple is the retaining wall on the western side of the Temple Mount, huge stones. That's the only thing that remains, and for the longest time, the Jews would worship there, and others will worship there, closest they can get to the temple, the original one, and it's called the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall. And so that's the history of what takes place there. But Solomon's temple is the first that starts up, and it's gorgeous. In the process of this, he has a dedicatory prayer. So they've done this great construction. They're going to have a dedication of it. And if we're in the seventh chapter, going into the sixth chapter that precedes it to give the full context, it says, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole community of Israel and lifted his hands in prayer. Then he knelt in front of the entire community and lifted his hands. So the king walks in front of this masses of people ready to dedicate this temple. And this temple would have had a series of steps, wide, broad, five times the size of this platform here, that would go up way high to the mountain area. And then on this landing here, they'd go in and there was a tunnel that they would enter the tunnel and go up more steps and enter actually into the plateau that was the temple itself. And you'd walk out of this temple and just be filling it in the front. So he goes before the temple. He's at the altar. He's standing. And then the king, the top guy everywhere, he kneels. And everyone's watching him submit himself before God. And then he offers this dedicatory prayer. He says, O Lord, God of Israel, there's no God like you in all of heaven and earth. And I'm not going through it all. It's a pretty involved one. He says, how you kept your promise to your servant David. He says at one point in time, he says, why even the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple I've built. I know this isn't going to contain you, but there's going to be something special of your presence here. And the Ark of the Covenant is going to be there. And there's some unique presence of God. Can't contain him, though. And then he says, yes, here's from heaven where you live, and when you hear, forgive. Here's from heaven, and when you hear, forgive. And then he goes through a series of statements. He's like this. He says, if someone wrongs another person, and they need to kind of get cleansed of that, and they come to your temple, then hear this prayer. How many of you guys are former Catholic? Have a Catholic background. Okay, good. They've never asked me to speak in a Catholic church before. I'm not sure why. But I go to the funerals on occasions there, and I always find certain aspects that are very moving. And there's one aspect where a reader will say something, or the priest, they'll either read a passage of scripture or they're reading a thing, and then there's time for the congregation to reply. Now, I'm counting on you guys, okay? So he would read the passage, and then the congregation replies what? There's a couple of solid characters. All right. Lord, hear our prayer. And I always find that particular thing, well, I know that they can get into repetitiveness and other things. There's a moving aspect to hearing a whole congregation. You know, just for one time, could we as a group just say, Lord, hear our prayer? Could we just, one, two, three, oh, that's cool. A lot of bass in there. That was good. Wow. Now imagine a whole people kind of doing that. Solomon's calling out. He says, if someone wrongs another person and comes before your temple, Lord, hear their prayer. If your people Israel are defeated by their enemies because they've sinned against you, they turn back and acknowledge your name and pray to you. Basically, he says, Lord, hear our prayer. And if the skies are shut up and there's no rain because your people have sinned against you, he says, Lord, hear our prayer. is there's famine in the land or other disasters or disease, and we know it's because of our sin that it's happening, and we come and we seek you. You know, Lord, would you hear a prayer? And then there's an interesting ending to it almost, or one verse in there, verse 32, that 2 Chronicles 6:32 says, in the future, foreigners who do not belong to your people, Israel, will hear of you. They'll come from distant lands when they hear of your great name and your strong hand, your powerful arm, when they pray toward this temple. That's, if there's anywhere in this process that we enter into it, it's at that point that we enter in. But this entire thing is part of a dedicatory prayer for the temple. When he's finished with that, and they've dedicated and they're going on, then he builds his own house, if you will, spend some time. And some months later, maybe a year or so later, then God shows up. And it's the second time God shows up in Solomon's life. And he shows up and he begins to speak to him. That's the context of Chronicles chapter 7, verses 14. God shows up and begins to talk to him. 11 and 13, it says, when he finished the temple and the royal palace. Verse 12, the Lord appeared to him at night. Said, I've heard your prayer. What prayer? The dedicatory prayer for the temple. And I've chosen this place. Which place? The temple. For myself as a temple. And he talks about the rest that he's going on to talk about there. So one of the things we find out and realize is that the place is the temple. The promise the Lord gives in this passage is specifically to this king and these people, the Jewish people, at this time and at that place. It's very specific. There's only one group of people that can be called God's people, and that is the Jewish people. Now, I don't confuse the Jewish people with the state of Israel. Those are two different things. One's a political entity. The other one is a people group. But the Jewish people have something special as far as God is concerned. Now, let's stop there. We'll come back to that. This is the second time that that he showed up to Solomon. The first time we find earlier in the passage of 1 Kings chapter 3. And in this passage, Solomon's just accepted the job. And God comes to him in a dream and says, ask me anything you want and you'll get it. How cool would it be if God shows up to you and says, whatever you want, ask it, you got it. What would you say? You know, what position, what wealth, what relationship, maybe a 1969, you know, Camaro, I mean, whatever it would be. And Solomon's response is this. He says, I'm like a little kid. He's not his nettle. He says, I'm like a little child. There's a humbling that he has. He says, if I'm going to ask anything of you, he says this, give your servant a discerning heart, that I would know the difference between right and wrong. If there's one thing outside of the lack of biblical literacy in the church today or the country, I would say it's the inability to discern. And I think it's because of the lack of biblical literacy, not knowing the scripture, that we can't discern between right and wrong. That we can't discern between right and almost right. And the difference between right and almost right is what?
Wrong.
But the shades are so close and our ignorance so deep that we can't comprehend it. And so Solomon is given this discerning heart and this wisdom and the humility of his own heart. And God says, you know what? That's such a great answer and response. I'm going to give you the riches and the glory and all the other stuff too. So if ever God approaches you and asks you what you want, think carefully before you answer. This is the first time God shows up. The second time he shows up is this passage we're talking about in 2 Chronicles. He's talking about my people, called by my name. As I said, there's only one group of people that can be called that, the Jewish people. Again, Jewish state, different issue. I'm not for or against that issue right now necessarily. But I'm talking about the Jewish people. He chooses them, and it's through them that Christ comes, this gift that frees the world from sin. There's something special that he's designated there. And as I've said before, I do not think it's a mistake at the massive hatred of the Jewish people right now. Internationally, I find that interesting. there's a racial aspect to this. This has entered into American mindset and British mindset in this regard. There is something called replacement theology. Replacement theology goes like this. It teaches that the church has basically replaced Israel in God's plan. That all the promises, all the prophecies, everything that's for Israel is actually for the church today. The Jewish people are put aside, and it's now this. And this is big time in England, in history back a bit, during the time of the empire, and American. That is a false teaching. First of all, it goes to the character of God. He made promises to Israel. I ask you, does God break his promises? No, it goes to the character of God. And even though the Jewish people may have been set aside as a national thing for a period of time or so in God's plan, ultimately that's going to come back into play. And we have to look at the fact and say this. I don't know if you know history at all, but this is absolutely stunningly amazing, and we've forgotten or lost track of it. There is no nation on the planet, no people group anywhere that have been completely dispersed, torn from their roots, and almost 2,000 years later come back to the same place with the same religion and the same language and the same culture. Nothing. That's never happened. But it's happened with Israel. Again, I'm not diving into the political discussion today, and some of you say, well, that's what it is. No, it's not. It's about the idea that there's something special about Judaism and the Jewish people. There's something that's unique in the church itself, but we should never think that they're being replaced, nor buy into certain things that give into that. Charlottesville, Virginia, there was a big marching of right-wing white nationalists. And as they were marching, which was very... very, very strange historically, because they're doing it with torches and stuff, and it gave a real nod back to some Nazi time periods. I'm listening on TV, and I'm hearing they say something, and I'm not understanding it. I didn't get it. They were saying, you will not replace us. And I'm like, who are they talking? Who's you? And then I saw the transcript, and I realized they were not saying you. They were saying, 10,000 people strong, saying, Jews will not replace us. There's something special with Judaism, and we should not ignore that. But the church has a role in that as well, too. And Paul talks about that at one point in time. And here's the understanding of it. Romans chapter 11. He's writing to the Gentiles, to the Romans. And there's nobody else quite like the Romans in Scripture as the Americans. International scope, great power, logical, law, all this stuff. So Romans chapter 11, he's writing to them. He says, I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. Paul says, I myself am an Israelite, descendant of Abraham, member of the tribe of Benjamin. No, God has not rejected his own people, whom he chose from the very beginning. Goes on a little later in the chapter, verses 17 and 18 of Romans 11. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel have been broken off. They're not accepting. They're falling away. And you Gentiles... I love how this put next to it goes, who are branches from a wild olive tree. You guys are wild and crazy. You guys are off in the wild. You weren't part of the original garden thing here. You guys are just a bunch of wild and crazy from this wild olive tree have been grafted in. The original root, there were the promises to Israel and the people of God. You have been grafted in to become part of that. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children. They've not been set aside, but now we receive also that blessing, sharing the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. This line, you're just a branch, not the root. There's to be a certain humility that we carry in the midst of this. This is our position in place. And it's in the context of that that we can understand now a bit of what is being offered up here in this passage and apply it to ourselves, not just the cultural ones. Jesus' first teaching, the first time he appears in the gospel, in the first gospel of Matthew, his first instruction, his first word is repent. Oh, but Jesus loves, he's just fostering. His first word is repent, change direction. And it's the most consistent message that Jesus teaches. In all times, in every situation, his advice is to repent, change direction. Not just the scribes and the Pharisees, not just the powerful. He tells even the poor and oppressed that repentance is the key to eternal life. To turn from our wicked ways, to change direction. But we have a perception of our own. We pursue things that we shouldn't, and we justify pursuing those things, and we have this misunderstanding of ourselves. We ego protect from coming across this. How many of you ever watched The Office before? Yeah, horrible people. Y'all, you're going to hell. There's a part where Michael Scott, this boss, who is one of the most insecure characters in the history of comedy, and he's reflecting on his weaknesses as a boss. And you think possibly, if you're naive, that there's going to be some moment here, but it's not, because it's Michael Scott. So my weaknesses, to the camera he's talking, the documentary, he says, I work too hard. I care too much. And sometimes I can be too invested in my job and caring for my people. And asked to list his strengths, he says, well, my weaknesses are actually my strengths. Michael Scott has a habit of casting himself, as do we, as the hero. Some of us have our own theme music that's in the background of our head as we go through life, that we're the center of the story, where the center was taking place. Every day is a new episode in the Randy Tomko life story. Insert your own name. It confirms that we alone are truly empathetic, courageous, and reasonable. Our strengths are obvious, and our weaknesses are really our strengths. And as we engage in that delusion, it speaks to the basic fallenness of who we are, every single one of us. And it tempts us to misremember or misconstrue and misunderstand not only ourselves, but those who surround us. Jesus' teaching was repent. He tells a story, actually, of a tax collector and a Pharisee, but before we go to that, let's go back to the original passage that we looked at and see the context, not now just historical, but also in Jesus' teaching. Because even though this passage, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name, cannot be applied in an American concept or necessarily in a modern concept per se, we can pray for those who are lost, we can pray for our nation, but this was specific for that time, that place. But there are principles here that we can grasp and should grasp and must grasp. What are those principles? There's four of them. First of all, it says, if my people call my name will, one, humble themselves. We humble ourselves in admitting of our sins. We reject the Michael Scott syndrome. We look truly and let the Holy Spirit show deeply who we really are. And when we humble ourselves and admit our sins, and then it says, and pray. So then we pray to God. Asking for forgiveness is the second of these principles. Not just the humility, but that we pray to God, asking for forgiveness. And then it goes on and says, seek my face. That we continually seek God and his nature and his character and who he is, his face, not his hands of what he can do for us. We identify people by their face, not by their hands. So when we seek who he is, his character, his nature, and then the final one it says is turn from their wicked ways. So these principles hold today, that we can humble ourselves and admit our sins, that we pray to God asking for forgiveness, that we seek God continually, that we turn from our sinful behavior. Those are principles we can apply and draw from this scripture beyond the historical, cultural, and biblical context. We cry out to God for relief from our pain, but we're not willing to turn from the things that we shouldn't do. We still keep reaching and are thinking we can hold on to God with one hand and reach for what we always want at the same time. How many of you ever saw the third Indiana Jones one? Last Crusade? Indiana Jones, a great archaeologist. And this one, Sean Connery's his father. And Sean Connery always calls him Junior. He refers to him, except at one point. But otherwise, he always calls him Junior until one very intimate point. I want to take you there for just a minute. The only time he calls him by his name. We keep reaching for what we should not have. We think that we can hold on to God and still take hold of this world, and you can't. There's a point in time where that has to be released, where we have to turn to the Father and embrace fully who he is, lest we fall. We can't use this scripture, not fully as we always do in a political sense, a national sense, but we can take the principles that are in place and we can apply it to our lives. We can find within it a revelation deeper of the teachings of Jesus, who talked about repentance. And in one powerful of several parables, he talks to us about a Pharisee and a tax collector, a man high in the understandings of religion and of the faith and of the scripture, but prideful in heart. And a tax collector who, with the power of Rome behind him, could demand money from the people he worked with and talked to. And so he'd come to a common person and say, you know, my books say you owe $100 to the state. You owe 110, though, my books say. And the person couldn't dispute that because the centurions were right there. And so they had to give the 110. While the 100 went to the state, the 10 went to the guy. It was an extortion racket backed by the full power of the Roman Empire. The people hated them because they were abusing their own people. They were cheats. They were liars. They were everything. They were the scum. But this tax collector, something had happened to him that broke through the selfishness and all that was part of him. And so Jesus says that one time these two characters go to the temple to pray. And so he would have approached those steps that would have taken him way up high to a landing. And he would have walked those steps five times higher than this, only to get to the landing to find the tunnel before him and then climb even more steps and come out upon that to the plateau where the temple is. He would have passed through the courts of the Gentiles. He would have passed through the courts of the women. He would have gone to the courts of men, and he goes into a corner. And as he's coming up those steps and on that long way, the weight of his sin is bearing him down deeper and deeper and deeper. Nearby, either in front or behind, this Pharisee also comes in. And the Pharisee comes in and stands as he many times has done before, and he's full of arrogance and pride. And God, I thank you for all you've done for me and all you've given. No self-reflection, no consideration Michael Scott times 1,000 with the righteous arrogance behind it. In fact, the Pharisees had a prayer that he probably offered at this time that was common for them. God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile or a slave or a woman. And I'm sure at this point in time, he would have noticed maybe in the corner of the tax collector and said, oh, well, God, I thank you. I'm not like that tax collector. But Jesus said that the tax collector went into a corner of the temple, that he didn't even dare lift his face before God, that he beats upon his breast and in brokenness after that long walk up the steps and through the tunnel and through the courts, God, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. He faced up to who he was. He identified it, and he confessed it. He prayed with humility. He prayed for forgiveness. He sought the face of God, even though he dared not look at it. And Jesus said that that man left the temple justified before God and in relationship and forgiven. And the Pharisee, he just took a walk and never even knew. Have you ever repented before God? Have you ever faced your own sin, your own shortcomings? Do you ego protect, hide, shuffle it off, cover it up, dress it up with lipstick like on a pig? Or have you ever reached the point of really acknowledging your need for God? Have you ever humbled yourself, sought him in prayer of repentance and asking forgiveness, sought his face, who he is, not what he can do for you? Or has your national pride, your ethnic pride, your personal pride kept you from that? Two men went up to the temple. Two men walked down, but only one was changed. The cultural context and biblical one I've given you, but the principles are at the core of who Jesus was in his teaching to his church. Father, this morning, we come before you as a church. We know that the Jewish people are truly your people, but you've grafted us in so that we can also say that we are your people. Not in elevation over anything, but in humility grafted in. And so we come, Lord, this morning. And Lord, we are open and we are transparent. And we lay it all at your feet. And we ask in this place, in this time, in this moment, now, that you just meet with us by your Holy Spirit. Just meet with us. You now understand the cultural, biblical, historical context, but do you understand the principles? And do you understand that you can appropriate those for yourself in your own life? There'll be those available up front here if you want to come up for prayer. And I'm going to ask you this. From this point even going forward, and each service is different, I know, but can you be sensitive that there may be individuals who are transacting something with God? This is not just an intellectual transaction, what we do here. This is a spiritual transaction. And so if you have a conversation that you need to have with someone, there's a significant portion of the property out there in the atrium. Take the conversation out of the sanctuary. Just be sensitive, you would, okay? Not just now, but for all time, okay? Just be conscious of that, lest you interrupt somebody in their process. I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to say amen, and you're not. I'm going to say amen, and then let's just say, Lord, hear our prayer. Okay? So, Father, we come before you this morning. We come with open and repentant hearts We ask, God, that you guide us, speak to us, direct us, help us to understand not just your word, but how to apply it to our own lives. God, we very humbly ask for your grace and your blessing and your guidance. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Lord, hear our prayer. God bless you. Walk and go in the grace of God.